Turn in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. If you are visiting with us tonight, or you're here tonight, a regular in our church, and you don't have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to take a Bible and follow along as we study this passage from John, chapter 12, verses 20 to 26. It's found in your pew Bibles, the black pew Bibles, in the pew racks in front of you on page 899. I've decided this week, beginning this past Sunday, going to this coming Sunday, to stay in the Gospel of John, kind of dovetail with the Sunday evening sermon series through the Gospel of John, but also to reflect on some wonderful passages about the Lord Jesus. Some powerful passages and powerful words of our Savior. On Sunday morning, we looked together at John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. We talked about the triumphal entry. And so we are now going to be looking at the passage immediately following the triumphal entry in John's Gospel in verses 20 through 26. So hear God's Word as I read this passage to you tonight. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And thus far, God's holy word. Let's go to Him in prayer tonight. Our God, how we thank You for the Lord Jesus. How we thank You for His death on the cross, for His resolute intention to go and to die for the sins of His people. We thank You, O God, for that grain of wheat that went into the ground, that died and bore fruit to the glory of God. And we thank You, O God, for our glorious Savior, who is glorified even in His death on the cross. So we pray that we would see our Savior in all His glory tonight. And we pray this in His name. Amen. John Piper writes the following: "I want you to imagine a scene with me. There is a young doctor who has a wife and three small children. He volunteers to take a dangerous 6-month mission assignment to a place where there is an epidemic of a rare disease and a good deal of hostility from the local people toward outsiders. He takes the assignment because nobody else with his special training was willing to go. The months pass slowly, and the kids really miss their daddy. The wife does a valiant job of holding things together and trying to be mom and dad. Then the day of his return approaches, and the whole family is full of excitement. Mom has butterflies in her tummy, and the kids race around the house shouting, 'Daddy's coming home! Daddy's coming home!' At 3:00 in the afternoon, a taxi pulls into the driveway. The kids charge out the front door, followed by Mom with her heart beating so hard she could feel it. The back door of the cab opens, and out steps Dad, a good bit thinner than before and bearded to conceal his hollow cheeks, but with a big smile across his weary face. He kneels down on the grass and is smothered with six clinging arms and legs. Each one gets his special hug and kiss while Mom waits. Finally, he pulls himself loose and they embrace. "Welcome home," she says. "It's good to be back." "Now," Piper says, "I want you to look into this young doctor's eyes, because there is a message there. And if you can see it and feel it, you will know something of what Jesus felt as he rode into Jerusalem to shouts of welcome and acclamation. What you can see in the doctor's eyes is something he knows that his family doesn't know. He caught the disease he went to heal, and he has 1 week to live." Now, here is a picture of Jesus entering Jerusalem with less than a week to live, actually. When we looked at the triumphal entry on Sunday morning, you remember we saw the opposition. We saw the dark cloud that hung over this. Even though he was being praised and acclaimed by the crowds, there was still a dark cloud that hung over that passage. The Pharisees had been plotting to put Jesus to death. It's preceded by Mary anointing Jesus for his burial. Jesus is going to die, and we see that more clearly here in the passage that follows in verses 20 through 26. Some Greeks come. Some Gentiles come. They're coming for the festival. They're coming for Passover. We don't know why. What they ask, in particular, Philip, probably because of his Greek name, Greek background, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." This is a saying that's on many pulpits. It's not on this one right now. But for 13 straight years, between the old pulpit over there and our pulpit in our church in Mississippi, for 13 straight years, almost every Sunday morning, I got up to preach to the words, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Why do these Greeks want to see Jesus? We don't know. Did they ever get to see Jesus? We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But if we want to see Jesus, if you here tonight want to see Jesus, then there are two things that you need to see. And the first is we must see a dying Savior. A dying Savior. Notice when Jesus hears the word that these Greeks want to see him, he answers his disciples, Andrew and Philip, "The hour has come," verse 23, "for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus is saying he must die. He will be glorified, but it's a glory that comes in his death. The cross is central to Jesus' ministry. Jesus himself said that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came for that purpose, to die. Several times in the Gospels, Jesus predicts his death. He warns his disciples that he is going to be betrayed. He is going to be handed over and he is going to be crucified. We see that throughout the Gospels, him predicting his death. And at that Last Supper, Jesus, that last time with his disciples, says to them, in the words that we'll hear a little bit later when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, "This is my body which is given for you, my body which is broken for you. This is my blood." The Apostle Paul said that his message was all about the cross. He writes to the Corinthians, "When I came, I determined to know nothing except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And he says to the Galatians, "May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Why is Jesus glorified in the cross? It's because it's what He came to do. It's the heart of His ministry. We sang a few minutes ago about the gory nature of Jesus on the cross, and it was a shameful and painful death, but it was also for the glory of Jesus. It was also a glorification. We're actually going to see that a little more in the passage that follows. It's also glorious because Jesus actively pursues it. He came to give His life as a ransom for many. It wasn't taken from Him. He gave it. He gave it up. At His arrest, He went forward to meet the soldiers. He didn't shy away. He didn't run away. As we read a little bit earlier in the service from John chapter 19, He gave up His spirit. Jesus is in control. Jesus pursues His own death. He came as a priest, and here He's performing His priestly duty. What does this accomplish? Verse 24 tells us that if it dies, if that seed dies, it bears much fruit. To see Jesus, we must see a crucified Savior. A dying Savior. We must see Him on the cross. We must see Him willingly, intentionally, actively lay down His life for the sins of His people. We must see that there was something that made Christ go to the cross, and that was our sins that Jesus took on Himself. We must see that we can do nothing to save ourselves. We need Christ to save us. This passage is an interesting turning point in the Gospel of John because Jesus, up until this time, had repeatedly said, "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet. My hour is not yet here." And now, when these Greeks come to Jesus, Jesus says, "Now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The Greeks have come. And the Gentiles, Jesus sees His spiritual posterity. And now it's time to be the seed that goes into the ground. Most Jews are going to reject Him. But now in His death, the gospel goes out to the world. But who does it go to? Secondly, we only see Jesus when we share His death. We only see Jesus when we see a dying Savior, but we only see Jesus when we share His death. Notice the language that Jesus uses in verses 25 and 26. Whoever loves his life, clings to his life in this world, loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If you love your life and want to hold on to your control of your life in the world, you will lose it. But when you hate it, Strong language. When you give it up, that's when you keep it for eternity. We must lay down our lives. Jesus says elsewhere, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The great Confederate General Robert E. Lee was once asked by a woman near the end of the Civil War to bless her baby. Lee took the baby in his arms, and this was his blessing. Woman, teach him to deny himself. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. What happens when we follow someone? We go where they go. We go where they lead. We don't set the course. We don't set the direction. We don't do what we want to do. We stay behind that person, giving up our lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, where I am, there will my servant be also. Where is Jesus? At the cross. At the cross. As we come to the supper tonight, we need to recognize that we come not to mourn a tragedy. This is not God's good plan gone awry. This is exactly what God planned. Exactly what Jesus agreed to. Exactly what Jesus came to do. He's glorified in this. But as we take tonight, let's remind ourselves of this basic requirement to see Jesus. And that is, as we eat and we drink of His body and blood, we also must be tasting our own death as we die to self to follow our crucified Savior. Let's pray. Our great God, how we thank You for Your amazing grace that saves a wretch like me, like each one in here tonight. Our God, how we thank You for the perfect and pure and spotless Lamb of God who knew no sin, but became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So, O God, fill our hearts with thanksgiving, but fill our hearts tonight with a new determination to follow our Savior, even to the cross, to lay down our lives so that we might live for You and live for our Savior who loved us and who gave Himself for us. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.